Well, please turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll think especially about verses 12 to 22. In the city of Medina, in Saudi Arabia, on the 8th of June, the year 632 AD, the Prophet Muhammad died in the arms of his wife after suffering from a high fever. Muhammad breathed his last breath. In New Delhi, India, on the 30th of January, 1948, the political activist Mahatma Gandhi was assassinated by a man called Nathuram Godse. Gandhi breathed his last breath. Whilst locked away in prison in Carthage, Illinois, in the United States, on the 27th of June, 1844, Joseph Smith, the man who founded Mormonism, was attacked and killed by a prison riot. Joseph Smith breathed his last breath. In Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, in approximately 33 AD, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by the occupying Roman forces at the request of the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus of Nazareth breathed his last breath. Now, each of these historical figures has made a huge impact upon human society, whether it's through their religious or their political influence. And yet this evening, I want to suggest to you that only one of them is worth following today. Only one of them should hold sway over the way that we live our lives today. All four of these men, they lived notable lives. All four of these men gained a huge following as a result of their teaching. But in the end, all four of them died. However, it is in death that the one makes himself stand out from the crowd. It is in death that the one shows himself to be unique. It is in death that the one makes good on all of his claims that he is worthy of our worship. It was only a few weeks ago, wasn't it, that Christians around the world were remembering the day when Jesus of Nazareth died, just like those other three men. The key difference is that he did not stay dead. We were reading earlier in Matthew's record of Jesus' life, of the way that those women came to pay their respects at the grave of their friend Jesus. And yet as they arrive at the tomb, they find it empty. The angel tells them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Death could not hold him. Now, maybe you've heard the Easter story time and time again. But for you, that's all it is. It's just a story. It's a fairy tale. It's a nice little message with a happy ending. Because people don't rise from the dead, do they? When someone dies, they're gone. As far as our human experience is concerned, death is the end. And so there's no such thing as life after death. Okay, this evening, what I want us to do is I want us to think through whether or not this is true. And what difference it makes either way. Is it true or is it rubbish? Because it can't be both, can it? Either the resurrection is true or it is false. Either it is a fairy tale or it is a true story. Either Jesus is just like those other three famous figures, influential but dead, or Jesus is alive and he is seated on the throne of heaven, calling for you to come to him to be forgiven of your sin and enjoy eternal life. It's one of the two. So which is it? Well, I want us to ask three very simple questions this evening. Firstly, what if it's false? What if it's false? Secondly, what if it's true? What if it's true? And then thirdly, is it true? Three very simple questions. Firstly then, what if it is false? Let's read again 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 to 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What we see in those verses is that Paul is responding to people who have been saying exactly what we were saying. Dead people are dead. They're gone. People don't rise from the dead. Resurrection, that's a ridiculous idea. That's the argument that Paul is responding to. And I love the way that Paul responds to these people, because he doesn't just say, oh, shush, 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 just believe it. He doesn't just say, stop asking questions. Just accept that he did rise from the dead. Instead, Paul's response is to say, okay, well, let's think this through. Let's work that logic through and let's go all the way to the end of that reasoning. If there is no life after death, if you die and that's it, then that means that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He can't have done, because dead people don't rise. And that means that the Easter story is lies. It's all rubbish. And if the Easter story is all a sham, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then that means the Bible is lying. Because the Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead. And if the Bible is lying, then that means this church is lying. Every single week when this church tells you that Jesus can forgive you of your sins, that's a lie. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If the record of Jesus is fake, and if this church is lying, and if the Bible's lying, then that means that faith is useless. It's absolutely useless. It's faith in nothing. And if faith is useless, then that means Christianity is a waste of time. Christians who have died, they're gone, and that's it. Paul even goes so far to say, as that, If all of this is lies, then people should feel sorry for us. People should pity us. If you're visiting here this evening and you're not a Christian, then you should feel sorry for us wasting our time and our energy on this lie and this false religion. And we will openly admit that. I will openly admit that if the resurrection is a lie, then I'm wasting my life. I've got far better things to do than sing to thin air and talk a load of nonsense if this is all lies. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that if people don't come back from the dead, then the whole of Christianity falls to pieces. It crumbles. Everything in Christianity, it turns to rubbish. It's as if Paul has in his, he probably didn't have this game when he was young in back then, but it's as if he has a Jenga tower in his mind. And you know how Jenga works. You've got the bricks all stacked up and you start pushing out the brick by brick and you pull one out here and pull one out there and you get to that moment in the game where there's one brick that doesn't want to come out and you push it and the tower wobbles. You push it a little bit more and it wobbles even more. You pull it out and the whole tower comes crumbling down. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that brick. Take away the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and this world falls into a morbid reality where there's no hope, no future, no eternity. We are just a clump of cells living on a rock and we're going to end up in a hole in the ground and that's it. That's all there is to it. As we were reading those verses, I wonder, did you notice how many times Paul said the word if? It's seven, just so you know. Seven. Seven times in seven verses, Paul says, if. If there is no resurrection. If Jesus did not come back to life. If we only have hope for this life. If this, if that. Everything he says is prefaced with an if. Paul is trying to get across to us this scenario where we live and we die and we end up in a hole. That's all hypothetical. That is all in the realm of ifs. Because that is not the reality of this life. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. All of a sudden, Paul stops using the word if. He stops talking about what would happen if the Easter story is false. And he starts talking about what happens when we discover that it is true. So let's think secondly. What if it is true? What if the Easter story is true? If you're not a Christian, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought what happens if Christianity is true after all? Have you ever paid any attention to that? Let's read again what Paul says in verses 20 to 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. In those verses, Paul is essentially saying, if Jesus came back to life, if he did rise from the dead, then that proves to us that life after death is a reality. And if life after death is a reality, then that means you have to consider what life after death has in store for you. You have to think about it. What will happen to you when you die if Jesus is real? You need to think that through. If the Easter story is true, then that means the grave is not the end. We don't just end up in a hole in the ground. And we need to know what happens after that. We need to know what comes next. Because the grave does come to us all, doesn't it? Death is a universal problem. There is not a single person on this planet who is not affected by death. And that means that there is not a single person on this planet who is not affected if Easter is true. It affects everyone for whom death affects. Verse 21 tells us that as by a man came death. Death came through one man, Adam. When they were in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were the only two human beings alive. They were the entire human race. And as a result, they are representatives. They act as representatives of everyone in the human race. The whole human race in just two people. And Adam and Eve sinned. They rejected God's rule and they ate the fruit that he told them not to eat. And by doing that, they were introducing corruption and death and sin into the human race. Death came into this world by a man. But verse 21 also tells us, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection came through one man as well. God the Son, the giver of life, the one who created life, the one who holds life in his hands. He came into this world as a human being. He came in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. And having come into this world and having been put to death on a cross, he rose from the dead. And having risen from the dead, he is conquering death. He is defeating death. He's overcoming the grave, and he is making resurrection possible, not just for himself, but for the entire human race. Resurrection came through a man also. Verse 22 tells us, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. When it says Adam there, in Adam, it means everyone who comes under the umbrella of Adam. Everyone who is under the category of Adam. That means humanity, the entire human race. Every single person comes under the category of Adam. Everyone is in Adam in that sense. And what does it say about those who are in Adam? They die. Those who are in Adam die. And when it says in Christ, it means everyone who comes under the umbrella of Christ. Everyone who is hiding in the rest of Christ, aka Christians. What does it say about those who are in Christ, under the umbrella of Christ? It says that they shall be made alive. Eternal life. Not just life, eternal life. Eternal life in perfect peace is a reality for everyone who is trusting in the Son of God. Eternal life in perfect peace is a reality for everyone who has been forgiven of their sins and cleansed of their guilt and their shame. And this is only for those who are in Christ. Jesus is the only one who has conquered death, and so it is only by trusting in him that we can share in his victory. Unless you are in Christ, that means you are left to face death on your own. If you are not in Christ, you are facing death on your own, and you face an eternal separation from God and from everything good. So rather than pitying Christians, rather than feeling sorry for us for believing a lie, if the resurrection is true, then you should envy us. Surely you want what we have. Surely you want to experience this for yourselves. We have an assurance of eternal comfort and peace. We have a hope which extends beyond the grave. We have a hope of life beyond death. And life beyond death is a life where sin, pain, suffering, family breakdown, war, fighting, sickness, injustice, famine, drought, depression, death, they are all gone. All of it is done. All of it has been gotten rid of. If Easter is true, then this is the biggest and the best news that you could ever hope to hear. That simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have your sin washed away. That you can have your guilt paid for, and that you can have the security of knowing that death is nothing for you to fear. What if it's false? It's a waste of time. What if it's true? It is the most important news ever. So is it true? Let's That's what we need to know, isn't it? Is it true? Well, yes. Yes, it is true. Of course I'm going to say that. Of course I'm going to say it's true. I'm a Christian. So, of course this church is going to say it's true. It's a church. But can we offer you any evidence to back that up? Anything to support this pretty outrageous claim that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, when we were looking earlier at that passage in Matthew 28, the angel said to the women who came to the tomb, "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where he lay." And so there, the angel is appealing to that empty tomb, that open grave, as evidence to support the resurrection. There's a tomb. There should be a body there, but there's not. It's because Jesus has risen from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if Jesus died and that was the end of his life and that was it, then how do you explain an empty tomb? How do you explain the empty tomb? Where did the body go? The Jews started spreading that rumor, didn't they? That the disciples had taken the body in the night. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that a group of unarmed, untrained, cowardly men who ran away at the first sign of trouble decided to pull their socks up and go and overpower a group of trained, armed, and elite Roman soldiers to try and steal someone's body? You really think that? Other people suggest that maybe the Romans took the body because they didn't want anyone stealing it. Or maybe the Jewish leaders, they stole the body. Why would they have done that? And also, if they had done that, why would they not have shown up with the body when everyone started making the claim that Jesus had risen from the dead? All other explanations for the empty tomb give us more questions than answers. All other explanations for the empty tomb sound even more ridiculous than Jesus' resurrection. And so the empty tomb, in and of itself, is evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. However, in this passage, Paul takes a slightly different tactic. Rather than appealing to the physical evidence of the empty tomb, Paul appeals to eyewitness accounts. And let me read to you again verses 3 to 6. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Jesus died to take the punishment for our sin in accordance with the scripture. "And that he was buried, he was laid in that tomb, and that he was raised on the third day, that he defeated death and he rose from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas." Cephas we otherwise know as Peter. So Peter then is an eyewitness to the risen Lord Jesus. He has seen Jesus alive after he had died. That was Cephas. And then he appeared to the 12. Now, at this point, there's actually 11, although they still refer to them as the 12. And Peter was also one of the 12, so we won't count him twice. But 11, still, 11 eyewitnesses is pretty impressive. 11 people who can testify they have seen a risen Jesus after he had died. He doesn't stop there, though. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. 500 eyewitnesses, 500 people, all able to say, "I have seen the risen Jesus. I can tell you that Jesus is alive." And do you notice the phrase that he uses at the end of that verse? "Most of whom are still alive." And Paul is saying, if you don't believe me, if you don't trust what I have to say to you, then go ask one of the 500. They're still alive. And go and check the facts. Go and ask them yourself. Look them in the eye and ask them to tell you the truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historic fact. It is a testable, proven fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Maybe you're thinking, they just got away with it because they lied and everyone just believed them. No one bothered to check. I think people back then were just as cynical as we are today. It doesn't matter what century you live in. You cannot claim to thousands upon thousands of people that someone you know has risen from the dead without raising a few eyebrows. People would have asked. People would have checked the facts. Those 500 eyewitnesses, they would have been called upon. And it would be very easy to prove it if it was complete rubbish. We are doing the people of first century Greece and Turkey and Israel a huge disservice if we think they would have allowed a lie like this to spread so widely without anyone thinking to check the facts. Even the people in Corinth, the people that we're reading about, they needed to be persuaded. They didn't believe it first time round. But the fact that this message has stood the test of time, the fact that it has survived all of these years without anyone managing to discredit it completely, is testimony to the fact that it is true. It is reliable. Jesus Christ did die on that cross. Jesus Christ was buried in that tomb. He did rise again from the dead. And he did appear to hundreds as the resurrected Messiah. So let me ask you, which is it? Which do you believe? Is it true or is it false? Is this history or is it fairy tale? If it's just a fairy tale, then I hope you've enjoyed your Easter eggs and go rot your teeth on some more. I'm sure there's still some more in the stores you can get on sale. I hope you have some nice conversations this evening. I hope you enjoy yourselves, because that's it. That's all there is. Jesus is no better than Joseph Smith or Muhammad. We have no hope. We have no future. There's nothing more than this fragile existence. We have no heaven without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But check the evidence. Check the facts. Because this is true. This is history, that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And so don't leave this evening without considering these things. Think it through. Think through what life after death has in store for you. Do you need to be ready? Do you need to get ready? And do you need to come to Christ? Will you come to him? Will you ask for your sins to be forgiven? Will you ask him to wash you clean of everything you have done wrong? Will you put your trust in him and commit your life to following him? Because as you do that, as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can know beyond doubt that not only did Jesus rise, not only did he conquer the grave, but you will rise one day too. There's a famous Christian hymn, we all know it, that says that for everyone who's trusting in Jesus, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we all end up in a hole, and that's it. Because we know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, heaven, the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, that is our ultimate destination, not a coffin. And so here is the message that I've received, and this evening I'm passing it on to you as of first importance, primary importance. There's nothing else that's more important than this. That Jesus Christ died to take the punishment of our sins, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose victorious over death, so that every Christian could know that death has nothing to fear. Will you trust in the one who defeated death? Let's pray to him now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into this world. Thank you that he laid his life down on that cross to pay for our sin. Lord, there was no way we could have paid the debt of sin by ourselves. Thank you that more than that, he has conquered the grave. Thank you that he has risen from the dead, and that we do not worship a dead prophet. We do not worship a dead philosopher. We do not worship a dead man. We thank you that we worship the risen Lord Jesus. Thank you that we worship our Saviour, who has life in himself. Thank you for all of the hope that that gives to us. Lord, we pray that you would give us greater confidence in the truth of these things. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a greater assurance that one day we will rise to be with you. Lord, we pray that for any who've not believed this message before, that you would help them to see the truth and the reality of the risen Saviour. Lord, we bring all of these things before you now. In Jesus' name, amen.